Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. So here the Apostle Paul is beginning this chapter, pointing out that he is one of many who are ministers of Christ. And notice that word, he says he is a steward of the mysteries of God. And we all, I think, understand what that word steward is. Literally, it means to be a house distributor. It's one that is put over something and is in charge of deciding how that is going to be distributed and used. The example that always comes to my mind when I see that word steward is Joseph and how Potiphar hired him to be over his household and put him in charge over everything to the point where he didn't even know everything that was being done because he trusted in Joseph. And so here we see Paul using this term in reference to the work that he was doing as a minister of Christ, as a steward of the mysteries of God. And then in verse 2, he says it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. And so one of the things we want to look at tonight is how we do need to be faithful in our stewardship. A few verses down in verse 7, notice what he tells us here. He says, "For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it?" So we also, as we think about stewardship, need to be reminded that everything that we have, including our own lives, are given to us by the good Lord, and that you know, we've received these things from Him, and we need to view it that way, that this is His. This world is His. Our lives are His. The things that He's given us are His. And so we should be thinking about, well, how can I be a faithful steward of these things that He's put into my hands? What can I do with these things so that the Lord will consider me to be faithful? Well, we can see a very good example of that, what it means to be considered faithful. If we turn over to Matthew chapter 25, we'll read this parable of the talents, beginning at verse 14. Here we see it says, "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods." So we see just what we talked about a minute ago with that example of what a steward is, somebody that has been put in charge of someone's goods. Here we see this man that is traveling to a far country, and so while he's gone, he's delivered his goods to his servants. Verse 15 notes that unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability. And straightway took his journey. So he distributes his things to several, not just one. And note here that he distributed according to their ability. So he already had in mind that this one has this ability, this one here has this ability, and so on. And so he delivered them according to their ability. One had 5, one had 2, and another one had 1. And so in verse 16, it says, "Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. And likewise, he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, 'Lord, thou deliveredst unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more.' His Lord said unto him, 'Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord.'" And we'll stop here. We know that the one that had the 2 talents, he was also told the same thing, that he had done well in what he had done. And of course, the one that only or had taken the 1 talent and hidden it, was rebuked for not having gained anything. And so we notice the one here that is the good and faithful servant here. And that's exactly what he calls him there in verse 21. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. And so when we think about being stewards, we should have in mind, what did this individual do? He was given these five talents. He used the abilities that he had to take those and to go out and to gain five additional talents. And we see here that his Lord was very pleased with him for what he did with his things. And so we all should be considering, how can I be like this one here? Or, you know, we all have different abilities. Maybe we're the one that is the one that was given two, or the one that's given five. But we certainly don't want to be like the one that was just given one, do we? We realize that the Lord wants us to use what we've been given for good. And we want obviously, the Lord to be looking at us when it comes to that time when we have to give account, and hopefully hear those same words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And so we want to consider then how to be faithful stewards. And we can look at some examples in the Old Testament and look at the hearts behind these examples and consider the work and the things that were done with these examples, their faithfulness and the zeal that they showed in serving the Lord, and hopefully see some more about how we need to be considering the work that we're all doing. If we go back to 1 Chronicles 29, we'll read here concerning David, speaking of building the house of the Lord. Now, we know that David himself did not accomplish this work. It was ultimately accomplished by Solomon, but David did a tremendous amount of preparation for that before Solomon ever got started with it. And so we see David here speaking, beginning in verse 1. We'll read through verse 20, but we'll stop and talk about some of these verses along the way. But here in verse 1, it says, "Furthermore, David the king said unto all the congregation, Solomon my son, whom alone God has chosen, is yet young and tender, and the work is great. For the palace is not for man, but for the Lord God. Now I've prepared with all my might for the house of my God, the gold for the things to be made of gold, and the silver for the things of silver, and the brass for things of brass, and iron for things of iron, and wood for things of wood, onyx stones and stones to be set, glistering stones and of diverse colors, and all manner of precious stones and marble stones in abundance." So David had done a tremendous amount of work here for some number of years before it was coming time now for Solomon to begin that work. But we notice here what David understood. Number one, there in verse 1, he said the work is great. So David had counted the cost, so to speak, and he understood all the preparation that was going to be needed to get ready for that building of that house of the Lord. And so he saw that the work was great, and so he began to undertake the preparations for it. Even though he himself wasn't going to be building it, he set the things in motion. And he understood that this was for the Lord. It's, as he said there, this was not for man, but for the Lord God. And so we also need to be considering, how do we focus our efforts and our energies on the things that are for the Lord and not for ourselves? In verse 2, he says, "I prepared with all my might for the house of my God." Now, we you know, can read quite a bit about the life of David and all the things that David did. And when David says that he prepared with all his might, you know, we can understand that that would have been a pretty great work that he was undertaking here, and effort that he was putting forth. But it also reminds us of what the Lord tells us in Mark. Hold your place here in 1 Chronicles 29. But we remember the first commandment, right? In Mark 12, verse 29, Jesus tells this first commandment. He says, the first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. So if we think about, what is the first commandment? It's that we need to love him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And we think about that statement that David made where he said that he had prepared with all of his might for that building of that house of the Lord, even knowing that he wasn't going to be doing it directly. He still prepared with all of his might. And we need to consider that the Lord's very first commandment for all of us is to love him with all of our heart, mind, soul, and our strength. And so we need to be giving our strength to him and to the works that we're doing for him. Now, if we go back to 1 Chronicles 29, picking up in verse 3, we see David saying, Moreover, because I have set my affection to the house of my God, I have of mine own proper good, of gold and silver, which I have given to the house of my God, over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house, even 3,000 talents of gold, of the gold of Ophir, and 7,000 talents of refined silver to overlay the walls of the houses withal. The gold for things of gold, and the silver for things of silver, and for all manner of work to be made by the hands of the artificers. And who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord? So, verse 3, David points out that he had set his affection to the house of his God. So he was, as he said, preparing with all of his might. This is a work that he loves to do, that he is desiring to do. And so he points out here that he has, of his own things, given for this great work. And then he turns to the people in verse 5 and asks them, who then is willing to consecrate his service this day to the Lord? That word consecrate is literally to be full of. So who is willing to be full of service this day unto the Lord? So he uses himself as an example, and then he turns to the people asking for their help in this work as well. And, you know, another similar situation where all of the people needed to be involved. Hold your place here, but if we look over Nehemiah chapter 2, there was another form of a very good work that was underway with Nehemiah, and we see what the attitude was here of Nehemiah and the people. In verse 17, this is Nehemiah, and he says, Then said I unto them, You see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, Let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. So here's a different kind of a work. This was not the house of the Lord, but this was the walls of Jerusalem as they're coming back now from the captivity. And so he notes there the state of things in verse 17, that Jerusalem lies waste. The gates were burned. And so he says, Let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more reproach. And then similar to David, so remember how David mentioned that he had set his affection on this great work that he was doing for the house of the Lord before he then turned to the people. Well, here Nehemiah also in verse 18 points out what God had done in terms of the giving him favor with the king and allowing him to return to Jerusalem to begin preparing for this work. And so the people heard this, and verse 18, they were encouraged in that work as well. And so they said, Let us rise up and build. And what did they do then? It says they strengthened their hands for this good work. So once again, we see where they had to think about what work was ahead of them and what was going to be required. And they had to strengthen their hands for that work. So they didn't just plow into it without any thought. They understood, rebuilding this wall and the gates and all of these parts of Jerusalem was indeed going to be something that was very difficult. And if you go back and you read all of that account in Nehemiah, you see where they were working with a weapon in one hand and their tools in the other hand, because all of their enemies were around them, threatening to defeat all of their work. And so they literally had to be watchful all throughout that work, but nevertheless they were able to finish that work. But we note here that they understood what was before them, and they strengthened themselves for that. If we go back to Chronicles now, 1 Chronicles 29 and verse 6. So David has just asked, who is willing to be full of service this day for the Lord, to consecrate themselves for the Lord? In verse 6 it says, then the chief of the fathers and the princes of the tribes of Israel and the captains of thousands and of hundreds with the rulers of the king's work offered willingly and gave for the service of the house of God of gold 5,000 talents and of gold 5,000 talents and 10,000 drams and of silver 10,000 talents and of brass 18,000 talents and 100,000 talents of iron. And they with whom precious stones were found gave them to the treasure of the house of the Lord by the hand of Jehiel the Gershonite. Then the people rejoiced for that they offered willingly, because with perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord. And David the king also rejoiced with great joy. So we see here that the people also are setting their affection to this work as well. And they are offering willingly, and it says here, with perfect or complete hearts. The Lord tells us in Colossians 3, verses 23 and 24, he says there, whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not unto man, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. And so we do need to have that in mind, that whatever we are doing as good stewards, we need to be doing it heartily. Reminding ourselves that, as he says here in verse 24, that of the Lord we will receive a reward. We're serving the Lord, and we need to have that in mind throughout all that we're doing, is that we're serving Christ, and the things that we're doing, we should be doing it from the heart, just as we're seeing in these examples here in the scriptures from Chronicles. As we saw there with David and with the people there in 1 Chronicles 29, we noted there that it says the people rejoiced for that they offered willingly. Think about how encouraging that would be when David turns to the people and asks them to who is going to consecrate themselves for this great work, and all of these people then begin to give this great amount, and they all see that and they rejoice because they saw that they were all they're giving an offering willingly. And it says David the king also rejoiced with great joy. So they all, when they saw the zeal that they all had to do this work, they were encouraged by each other's examples. In 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 and 7, concerning our giving, he says in verse 6, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which sows bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. So when we give, we do need to have in mind that the Lord wants us to be cheerful about that giving, and he wants us to be doing it from the heart, as he says here, and sowing bountifully, desiring to bear much good by the things that we're willing to give. And of course, this is a good encouragement. Just as we saw with David and the people here that they rejoiced, we can also see that happen. I mean, the most recent example that comes to mind is the work that we all contributed to for the meeting there in India. And I think we gathered, you know, more than any of us would have imagined initially. But you know, that was something that we all saw, and something that we all caused us to rejoice in, that because we saw that, hey, everybody wants a good meeting and a good work to come out of this. And so just the giving itself is an encouragement, not to mention what it's used for. And so we need to consider how we need to be giving from the hearts, and giving cheerfully and bountifully. And we see that happening here in 1 Chronicles with this work that David is undertaking with the people. And so if we continue there then in Chronicles, picking up in verse 10, it says, "Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation. And David said, Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all. And in thine hand is power and might, and in thine hand is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. But who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. For we are strangers before thee and sojourners, as were all our fathers. Our days on the earth are as a shadow, and there is none abiding. O Lord our God, all this store that we have prepared to build thee a house for thine holy name comes of thine hand, and is all thine own." So we see here David praising the Lord and giving thanks as they are undertaking this work. And notice the great thanksgiving and the things that the blessings that David gives to the Lord there in verse 11, and how the Lord, he points out that the Lord is exalted as head above all. But then we note there that David acknowledged that, as we noted at the very beginning tonight, there in 1 Corinthians, when we read that, what do we have that we haven't received? Well, David is making that exact point here as well. He says in verse 14, "And of thine own have we given thee." So David's really pointing out that, yes, they've given all these things, but it was God's to begin with. Everything is God's. And so he says that there in verse 14. And then again in verse 16, he says, "Of thine hand, and all is thine own." So David is noting here that all of these things do belong to the Lord. And they're trying to give these things back for this work that they're undertaking. We'll pick up now in verse 17. He says, "I know also, my God, that thou triest the heart and hast pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of mine heart, I have willingly offered all these things. And now have I seen with joy thy people, which are present here to offer willingly unto thee. O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the imagination of the thoughts of the heart of thy people, and prepare their heart unto thee. And give unto Solomon, my son, a perfect heart to keep thy commandments, thy testimonies, and thy statutes, and to do all these things, and to build the palace for the which I have made provision." And David said to all the congregation, "Now bless the Lord your God." And all the congregation blessed the Lord God of their fathers, and bowed down their heads, and worshiped the Lord and the King. So, we also see here that while this was a physical work that they were getting ready to undertake in building the physical building that was going to be the Lord's house. What did David realize? In verse 17, he says, and he points out that it's God that tries the hearts, and it's God that has pleasure in uprightness. And he talks about the how they've offered these things willingly and of uprightness. But David also understands that if the people's hearts are not right here, then it's not going to matter about this house that they're building. And so we see David then in verse 18 asking the Lord to prepare their heart to the Lord. And then in verse 19 specifically, we see David praying that he would give Solomon a perfect heart to keep God's commandments and testimonies and statutes. So David understood the importance of having the right heart in the Lord's eyes here. And obviously what would happen if they didn't continue to keep his commandments. 1 Kings chapter 6. The Lord warned Solomon about this as well. 1 Kings 6, beginning in verse 11, it says, "The word of the Lord came unto Solomon, saying, concerning this house which thou art in building, if thou wilt walk in my statutes and execute my judgments and keep all my commandments to walk in them, then will I perform my word with thee, which I spake unto David thy father. And I will dwell among the children of Israel, and will not forsake my people Israel." So Solomon built the house and finished it. So notice here, the Lord also directly addresses this with Solomon later. And in verse 12, so concerning this house, so now Solomon was underway with this building of the house. And the Lord makes this point here. If Solomon and the people would walk in his statutes and keep his commandments, then the Lord said he would perform his word that he spoke with David, and that he would dwell with the children of Israel and not forsake them. But just because they're building this house of the Lord doesn't automatically mean that the Lord is going to be with them forever. Just because there's this physical work that they did, the important thing here is that their hearts are right, and that they are walking in the ways of the Lord and keeping his commandments. And that's what the Lord said was necessary in order for him to continue to be with his people Israel. And David understood that before that house of the Lord was ever undertaken. He understood that that was important for the people to have their hearts right with him in this work. In 2 Chronicles chapter 7, we'll read verses 1 through 5 here. I need to flip to that real quick. 2 Chronicles 7. 1 through 5, it says, "Now when Solomon had made an end of praying, a fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. And the priests could not enter into the house of the Lord, because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. And when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement, and worshiped and praised the Lord, saying, For he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Then the king and all the people offered sacrifices before the Lord. And King Solomon offered a sacrifice of 22,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep. So the king and all the people dedicated the house of God." It's interesting, this word dedicated here is literally the word narrow. And one of the other ways it's translated is to train. When the parents are told to train their children, it's the same word, to narrow. And so it's interesting that this word You know, obviously is applied to the parents in narrowing their children to be on the, focused on the Lord's way, directed in the Lord's ways. But here we see an example where this house of the Lord that they had spent all of this time and energy building for the Lord, that their intention at this point in time is that they dedicated or they narrowed it, they narrowed the house of God. There was a very particular purpose for that house of God. It was specifically for the Lord's work, and there were very specific things that the Lord had commanded in terms of the way that they were to use that house of the Lord, and certain ones that were ordained to have certain functions within that house of the Lord. And so we need to consider how we need to be narrowing our works for the Lord and focusing them on our lives and the things that we're doing on the works of the Lord. And one of the questions and one of the things that we can you know, think about, as I mentioned earlier at the beginning, is, you know, the work here with this congregation and how will we be known here at North Columbia. It's interesting, I think, to look at a couple of examples in the scriptures where the Lord refers to particular congregations and what they were known for, and it can help us to think about, well, what do we want to be, make sure we're known for, and think about the work that we're doing as a part of the work here. Acts chapter 17, verse 10, it says, "The brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so." So we ask the question, what were the ones in Berea known for? Well, I think we can remember this passage here where they were called out, singled out as ones who were noted for receiving God's words with all readiness of mind. They were ones, he says here, who were searching the scriptures daily whether the things that they had been taught were so. And so Paul now was holding them up as an example to other Christians to note that good example of Berea. But it's something that we can think about ourselves, you know, as we again ask ourselves about the work here at North Columbia and the work that we're doing from our hearts. Are we doing things that will be an encouragement to other Christians, to other congregations? Are we setting the right example? Are we teaching the right things? And so on and so forth. Revelation chapter 3 is another good passage that we could look at here. Beginning in verse 7, it speaks about the church in Philadelphia. There it says, "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and has kept my word, and has not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews, and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown." So many good things to speak of the church in Philadelphia here. So here Christ comes, and notice in verse 8, and it's interesting also, if you read through the letters of all of the seven churches here in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, it's interesting that he starts each one of those seven with the same four words, which we find there in verse 8. He says, "I know thy works." So, you know, we've been looking at some of the works that were undertaken by David and by Nehemiah and others, and thinking about how they were being stewards of God's things. Well, you know, we should note that when the Lord is looking at the different congregations here, he's noting the very first thing when he talks to each one, I know your works. And then he proceeds to talk about what they've done or what they haven't done. And of course, we know that most of the seven that he writes to in chapters 2 and 3, that there's quite a bit that he has to say against several of those congregations. But Philadelphia is the one that shines. And but again, he starts it with those same words, I know your works. And so the works that they were doing were indeed works that were glorifying God and ones that were very pleasing in the Lord's eyes. And so he starts it that way in verse 8. He says, you have a little strength and have kept my word. And so there we see a very important thing. So if the one church of those seven that he was commending above all those others, the first thing that he notes about them is that they had a little strength and were keeping his word and had not denied his name. And so above all, you know, we always need to make sure that we are keeping God's word. And that, I believe it's true in this passage, just as in many passages, that word keep there. If you go back through the roots of the words, it means to guard. And that makes a lot of sense when you think about it, doesn't it? Because there's a lot of attacks that Satan is bringing in a lot of different forms concerning the Word of God. And so we want to make sure that we are keeping, we're guarding that Word, and that what we are preaching and teaching here as well as anywhere also obviously applies to our individual teaching of our children or others. We need to make sure that we are very, very diligent to keep God's words and to not compromise on those. And we see here that he also commends them because there were many that were causing them trouble here. In verse 9, he says, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. So there were ones coming in that were putting on a false pretense of being faithful, ones who believed in God, but how does he describe them there? He says they were of the synagogue of Satan, not of God. And so these Philadelphians were having to deal with these different ones that were coming up against them. And that's why he says there in verse 10, because you have kept the word of my patience. Yes, the Philadelphians, and yes, we and other faithful congregations will have to have patience, will have to have endurance to continue to keep that word and not let these outside influences draw us away into something else. And so the Lord notes that here, these things about the Philadelphians, and he's told them in verse 11, he says, hold fast what you have. So they have it, he says. And they just need to hold on because they have what they need to please the Lord. They are pleasing to the Lord. And they have a crown, he says, that's waiting for them. And he says, don't hold on to it and don't let anyone take your crown. So they were doing the things, as he started out there, they were doing those works. They were doing those things that were faithful in keeping God's commandments. And as long as they continue to hold on to that, he said that he was promising them a crown. But we need to keep in mind that that's not an easy task. It is something that's going to require patience on our part, just like those works that we talked about back in Chronicles and Nehemiah. We see that, again, David started that work many, many years before it actually began in terms of preparing for it. And then it took 7 actual years in the building of it before it was complete. And so it took quite a bit of endurance to get through that work. And the same was true of that example we read in Nehemiah about a building of that wall, where it took a great deal of patience on their part to complete that work. And so it will be the same for us, that we also need to have that endurance. 1 Peter chapter 4, as we continue to do this work here, we need to consider the importance of keeping, guarding that word of God. In 1 Peter 4, beginning in verse 10, it says, "As every man has received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God gives, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen." So notice here how he says, and we see this word steward come up here in verse 10, that as we're receiving these things from God that enable us to do what we're doing, as we minister to one another, he says we need to be doing it as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. God has shown us his favor to give us the things that we have, and we need to be considering how to be good stewards of these things. And so in the very next verse, so it's not a coincidence that he puts these verses together. Well, what does it mean to be a good steward then as a minister of Christ? Well, in verse 11, he says, "If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God." God has given us these words of the scriptures that we have. We need to consider, well, to be a good steward of that, it means that we're faithfully teaching these words. We're not bringing in our own words and our own thoughts. We're not bringing in other men's thoughts, but we're delivering the word. We're speaking as the oracles of God. So there is a connection here between verses 10 and 11 and being stewards of the word of God and speaking as the oracles of God. And he also says there in verse 11, "If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God gives." You know, we noted there with the parable of the talents, that how were those goods distributed amongst the different ones? You know, the goods were distributed as according to every man's ability. And so we need to consider, well, the Lord has given me certain abilities. Am I using those abilities fully, or am I not using those abilities fully? And so we need to consider what the Lord has given us individually, and how do we put ourselves to work for the Lord, so to speak. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, a little bit more concerning our teaching and our preaching, and how we need to focus on speaking as the oracles of God. Here in chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians, beginning in verse 1, here's the Apostle Paul showing what his view is here. He says, "And I, brethren, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified." So notice here, he's not coming with his own excellent speech or wisdom, and we're going to see what he does focus on. In verse 3, he said, "And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." So Paul is making a very strong point here that he was not his speech and his preaching was not with these enticing words of man's wisdom. So all of us, have opportunities, whether it's with our own families or friends or coworkers or here in the congregation, to teach the Word of God. And we need to have this principle in mind here, that we're not, it's not up to us to come up with enticing words and eloquent speech that's going to be very emotional and grabbing people's attention and so on and so forth, but that we're giving them God's words, that we're not using these enticing words, as Paul says here. And of course, we all probably have heard at various times, what people often call motivational speakers, right? And we understand how good ones who are good at that, they're really, really good at getting hold of you and basically kind of taking your emotions where they want to take them, and getting you, all excited about certain things based on their words and the way that they speak and so on. But we need to realize that's man's way of doing things, but God's way is through His words. And so we always need to be faithful in giving His words and not giving our own wisdom. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Romans 1 and verse 16, he says here, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." So we need to realize that it is the gospel in which we find the power of God. He said, it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. And so we need to be preaching that gospel, not our own words and not others' words. But it's through that gospel that God's righteousness is revealed. That's where the power is, and that's where we need to have our focus. And so we need to consider then, how are we going to be building? How are we going to be using the things that God has given us? We'll close tonight in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We'll read verses 6 through 14 here. And again, keep in mind, this is just a couple of chapters, or the very next chapter, actually. We just read chapter 2, where Paul said his preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. Well, here in chapter 3, he goes into a little more detail. In verse 6, he says, "I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that gives the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry, you are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds thereon. But let every man take heed how he builds thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he has built thereupon, he shall receive a reward." So again, we can be encouraged that we will receive a reward for the work that we are doing for the Lord. But we also need, as he's noting here, to take heed. We need to pay attention to how we're doing these things. And notice what Paul said there at the beginning and how he viewed himself. He was planting, and another one, Apollos, was coming along and watering. So Paul was there preaching that gospel, and Apollos was coming along behind him and continuing to affirm and teach more upon that. But who does Paul give the credit to here? Well, he says it is God that gave the increase, and we always need to have that in mind. It's God and God's word in which the power lies, not in us. And so, verse 10, we saw there Paul was comparing himself. He said, "As a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation." So Paul was being very diligent about that foundation of the gospel of Christ that he was teaching, and making sure that he was doing it in a way that he was speaking as the oracles of God, that he was giving them God's words. And he was doing it, he says here, as a master builder, and laying that foundation. And then he says another builds upon that. So we need to be considering how we need to be diligent, we need to be careful in our works as stewards of God, that we are thinking like master builders, and that we are looking at the way to do it the Lord's way and not some way that is going to fall down and crumble. He notes there in those next few verses how our works are going to be tried. So we'll be tested, and the things that we build and put forth are going to be tested of what sort it is, as he says there in verse 13. And so in verse 14, he says, if that work abides, we will receive a reward. So I hope we all will be encouraged to consider that there is a great amount of work to be done, just as we saw with some of those examples that we read in the Old Testament where they said, this is a great work. Well, we have a great work to do here in this congregation and within our lives as well. And we need to be thinking of it that way, that the Lord has much for us to be doing, and that we need to be wise master builders and good stewards in the way that we're going about these works. Appreciate everyone's attention, and looks like we have everyone in from our classes tonight.